read along, I'll quote it. And that from a child. Is that where it starts? Thou hast known, verse 15, 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Scripture is sufficiently clear for even your children, grandchildren, and you, far as that goes. I will say this. This is the only time you're going to hear it today. If you don't understand the Scripture, number two, and you don't read the Scripture, and I'm assuming you're saved, get yourself a different version. Your problem is with the King James. It's just that simple. Listen, as long as I'm here, we'll probably use the King James in this church. But you hear me. If you're not reading the Bible, you're not understanding it. That's the problem. And the Bible isn't meant for the pastor to translate the translation. It's meant for the English translation for you to understand it. So, you say, I love the King James. It's the only thing I've ever memorized. But by the way, I read many versions, and I do it every day. I recommend you do the same. Because the Bible should be clear enough where you can actually understand what's being read. I read an article by a doctorate from Bob Jones, and the guy said he had never read the Bible through. And he realized was half of it he didn't understand that English. Do you? It should be sufficiently clear. Now, I'm not criticizing. There's something beautiful about the poetry of the King James. You read the Psalms in the King James and read it in the modern version, you're going to go right back to the King James. But you get into Exodus and you get into the building of the tabernacle and you start hearing chapters and all this and you're like, who? Read something else. Did you hear me? Old people, read something else. You should be able to read the Bible and understand it. And if you're not, it's embarrassing when I find people in this room that haven't read the whole Bible in the 20 years I've been here. Or you've done it once and thought you've accomplished something. That's an embarrassment. Secondly, we have talked about this. But the Scripture is also plenarily, and I'm not going to write those words out, plenarily and verbally inspired. We spent a lot of too much time on that. This week, we're going to take down the next three ideas. So let's pick up in verse 16, if you would, please. Verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is theonoustos. It is God-breathed. The product, what you have in your hand, is the very Word of God. Not only that, it is profitable, which is obviously one of the main teachings. The Bible is universally profitable. For what? For doctrine, for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, how to live a godly life, a life that's pleasing to the Lord. So it is profitable, and it's all profitable. In verse 16, the all at the beginning is really has two different, what do you call it? I got to go back to my English grammar now. Subject, and then you have the predicate, what is it called? Adjective? Where's my wife when I need her? The rest of you are looking at me like, who, what, where? You have two different statements. It's God-breathed and it's profitable. So it makes two statements. All of it is God-breathed and all of it is profitable. That's the idea. Predicate, I don't remember. I've been trying to forget that stuff for years. And then my wife brings it back up to me. Verse 17. The fourth concept is found in verse 17. This is where we're going to start this morning. That the man of God, in this case, of course, writing to Timothy, he was a leader. For us, the people of God, may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you have notes, we're going to begin with part four. So that way, if we don't have time to do it all, we will at least get part four, and we'll do part three and part five next week. How does that sound? The fourth concept is Scripture is completely sufficient. From the beginning, Scripture, according to verse 17, if a young person grows up, hears the Word of God, comes to faith in Christ, understands the Bible is God-breathed, God-given, and that it is profitable, learns the Scripture in verse 17, the ultimate purpose would be that the people of God, or man of God in this case, would be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Bible is completely sufficient for what it is intended to do. In your notes, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him. But where do you get that knowledge from? Where do you get the knowledge from? From the Scripture. From the preaching, teaching, reading, hearing of the Scripture. Now, Exodus chapter 12 is a verse that you're not going to get right up front. I am borrowing language from other people. You'll understand as we move forward. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. We're going to talk about that in a moment, but let's start some other place. When I say the Bible is all you need, what do I mean by that? 15 years ago, maybe? Don't know. A couple came to this church on a Sunday morning. I'm immediately nervous about certain people, in case you don't know. Wife was all buttoned down. Do you know what I mean by buttoned down? Look like Little House on the Prairie. I get nervous immediately. Anytime I see somebody from the 1800s, I get nervous. She came in. The children were... You all get the impression. I'm like, that stuff makes me nervous. You say, why does it make you nervous? Been pastoring too long. I'll just move on. I won't go into anything else. I'll just stick to the story. Later that week or the next week, I went and visited this couple. It was weird. Something's not right. You just feel that something is not happening. They had kids that were younger. I mean, they were probably first grade to fourth grade or something, a couple kids. And I just said, no, what are you doing with your kids? Are your children going to public school, homeschooling, Christian school? What are you doing with your kids? Just friendly conversation. And they said, we're homeschooling. Okay, I'm not a fan of homeschooling, but we've had people here that homeschool, and if you do a good job, I'm fine. You know, I am interested in your children. If your children are just home, then I got a problem. And we've had that here too. So I said, well, I asked the obvious logical question. What curriculum do you use? Is that a logical question to you? Yep. Okay, so you're homeschooling. What are you using for curriculum? And I'm thinking they're going to tell me, you know, someplace they've bought some curriculum, Bob Jones, wherever. And the wife said, we just use the Bible. Now, for some people in here, you know, that sounds real pious, right? But, see, I see other things. I have red flags going off, by the way, folks. It looks, and I don't even see red well. It looked like a forest of red. I start thinking child abuse. I start thinking things you don't want to hear about because I've been around too long. In these little homes where everybody stays in the holy huddle make me so nervous. Okay. So I'm like, you do what? So I was thinking to myself, what kind of history are you going to teach? You could teach a slice of ancient history. But by the way, even that is not really articulated in the Bible. It's there. Now, you could probably teach about someone as ancient as Frenchie, but he might have been there. But, I mean, most of us. What about English? Could you imagine somebody really speaking in 1611 English? And by the way, I'm assuming you know this. Every single punctuation in the King James Bible nearly is wrong compared to what we do today. I know you know this. So if you're teaching grammar and punctuation, the kids will have to unlearn all the things they learned. Wow. How about music? I guess you could teach some music. There's musical instruments mentioned. We don't usually know what they are. We don't have any idea about musical notation in the and you know, exactly how the tunes went and that sort of thing. So I'm sitting there thinking, are you all getting my point? So, but the Bible does say, read verse 17 in their notes or your Bibles, that the man of God or the people of God may be what? So when we say the Scripture is completely sufficient, it begs to ask a question, what do we mean by that? So quit asking those kind of questions. Exactly, sufficient? Thank you, Debbie. You know, Debbie, I don't like you much, but once in a while, you actually have a good answer. Rhonda, you're usually there. Get ahead of her, would you please? Sufficient for what? Thank you. Yes, Brother Mike. Boy, you guys have hit on two huge words. Now, there's a reason we're going to spend all day just talking about this question, because this becomes a big question in our kind of churches. Because some guy goes off to a conference. Now, these, you won't hear this at the High Olds Redneck groups, because they don't even think at this level. But you'll go off to some group that is pretty well-educated people, and they'll start talking about the sufficiency of Scripture. And I don't know if the guy says it or the people get it, that, man, I don't need anything else. And they start blending, it starts getting a little goofy. So we're going to talk about that, if you don't mind. So in your notes, I have a little I'm just kind of illustrating this so you kind of get an idea. Folks, this is not profound. You know, there's kind of extreme positions where one is the Scripture is not sufficient. I mean, I guess the Scripture is okay. And if you go to a church, by the way, where the pastor doesn't open a Bible, he is kind of declared what? Yeah, there's something else more sufficient than the Bible. So there is lots of that in America where really the Scripture doesn't have a lot to do with what we're doing. So that's one extreme, and it's pretty extreme. So the Scripture has, maybe we could say this, limited value. I think that's fair. Is that a fair statement? And I think this is pretty common. I have a story I'm going to read. I actually read a book. I've read two books in my whole life. It was a book on marriage. I won't tell you the guy's name because I actually recommend one of his books. He's got a lot of wisdom. He said my dad was a pastor, and when people had marital problems, my dad would open to them in the Bible and talk to them about biblical principles and counsel them from the Bible. He just flat out said it. He said, that just won't work anymore. Because let me ask you, does the Bible intend, what's the intent? Look back at the text, 2 Timothy 3:17. What is the intent of the Bible? That the people of God may be what? Mature. So I'm pretty sure the intention of the Bible is that we could be mature people. Yes? Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So there is this extreme kind of, it's pretty extreme. He said you need other materials, modern research. And it's like, well, I'm not opposed to reading modern research, but that scares me a little bit. The next view, of course, this is just Pastor Warren. I just want you to see this is not a yes or no answer, I guess, is what I'm trying to want you to see. It's sufficient plus on steroids. And that's a real extreme position. Now, you say, where do we fit? I mean, obviously, we're going to tilt this direction. But my goodness, if you go out here, you go to places that, again, it starts denying this. What is the intent of Scripture and sufficient for what? Those are very good questions. What is the Bible trying to accomplish? And we will work through this, if you don't mind. In your notes, let me give you some basic thoughts. Certainly in a Bible-believing church, we believe this. Scripture is what you need. And who is the you I'm talking to? the you in your seat. You need the Scripture. Now, does it help me to say this? No. If you didn't have this guy, you know this guy here? Everybody look over this guy. I wouldn't even preach on certain subjects in this church. He irritates me to death. Did you know that? I'll go to the office on Monday. It's usually on a Monday, and I'll say, I'm never preaching on that subject again. And, you know, Tim is nice and kind, and what else are you? Yeah, but in a subtle way. He'll say to me, you got to do it. It's what you're here. You know, he'll go off on this long. It's like, oh, shut up. I don't want to hear that. Not on a Monday. You know why? Because Scripture is what you need. Does that mean you want it? There's two or three subjects that I have a difficulty talking about. You know what they are? The will of God, calling, which can overlap, and child rearing. You know my favorite subject to teach on? Those three. I find out people just, I could preach for 13 years in a row on how to make decisions, and people just make decisions with whatever they wanted to do before they began. Now that's a fact, folks. Weird. In your notes, it is what we need. Next. And yes, Joseph, I am impatient. The longer you pastor the same group of people, the less patient you are with the same behavior. Yes. And you cannot expect a pastor that cares about people to be any different. When you preach and teach what to do and someone doesn't do that and you only do that to help them, yes, that is something that, unless you're a pastor that doesn't care, then that's a separate issue. In your notes, Scripture is what we all need. All of us, me, you, all of us. Now we get down to, and you might want to write these little statements down on the side of your notes. What is Scripture's intent? Sufficient for what? Because the next statements kind of talk about that. Scripture is all you need for life and godliness. It can tell you how to get saved. It can tell you how to live a godly life. I just talked to this handsome Daniel Akinji back here. He told me you're taking Calc 2. Some of you are like, who? Calculus. You ever heard of it? He's taking part 2. I'm thinking you're not going to learn Calc 2 in the Bible. Now, I know you can find some goofball that will search the Scripture, turn it upside down, inside out, and backwards, and say, voila, I found it. Get over that stupidity. The Bible wasn't meant to teach you mathematics. Does it deal with math? Here and there. But I'm pretty sure Calc is not one of the things it's trying to teach you. Is it important to learn Calc? I heard a bunch of people going, it's like, who? What? Mrs. Hall thinks it is. Daniel, you know what? You hang around her and her daughter, they think they live in this world. Normal people don't live in this world, but it's good stuff. See, I'm more interested in your chemistry. I like organic and inorganic chemistry. Now, see, that used to move my world a little bit back in the dark ages. Not you. By the way, I don't read the Bible to figure out inorganic chemistry either. Oh, by the way, does God know about these things? Are you kidding me? Of course. But that's not the intention of Scripture. The intention of Scripture is for you to come to know the Lord and to live a godly life, folks. That's the intention. That it's sufficient for that. Next, and I'm just going to say the same thing in a different way. Scripture is all you need for both maturity, we're talking about Timothy now, but all of us, for maturity, that you be perfect, and ministry, thoroughly furnished into all good works. If you're going to be involved in ministry, trying to help people know the Lord, follow the Lord, you learn that from the Scripture. Next, Scripture is all you need as it is properly understood, believed, as it is properly understood, believed, and obviously obeyed, applied, implemented. You have to come down to actually knowing more than a theory. You actually have to be able to put it into life. Now, here's the problem we run into with some people that go too far this way. And by the way, friends, maybe I should ask this question. Why would some good people, lean so far this direction? Because it's simple. By the way, folks, everybody likes simple answers. Einstein said something, and I can't quote it. I have it written someplace. For every difficult, and he has like 12 adjectives on the beginning of this question, there is an easy, simple, wrong answer. I mean, you have to be real careful, but I think this, this kind of thinking used to appeal to me. I think this is the reason a guy like, I don't want to mention names, so I'll turn this off for one moment. Received. Some of us don't like complexity. We like things simple and dumb. We just do. All of us. Sometimes you just don't want to think about things. I turned it back on. We don't want to think about things. I think we tilt over here, first of all, because we intuitively realize this is the right direction, but we don't know where to put the brakes on. So we go over there and we feel like, voila, I have accomplished something. It's just the Bible. Yes, Debbie.
Also, you say that if you don't know much about Scripture,
well, everybody thinks other things are necessary, but we'll get to those things. Let's continue. As I say, so by the way, there's kind of a logical progression to this. I hope you're capable of following the logic. So let's read every statement. And by the way, do me a favor, follow the logic. Don't bounce your little brain around all over the place. So when you leave here, you actually have a logical path of your mind, and you'll understand the sufficiency of Scripture. Scripture's what you need. It's what we all need. It's all we need for life and godliness. It's all we need for both maturity and ministry. It is all you need as is properly understood, believed, obeyed, and implemented. Next, Scripture, however, is not all there is. Is that obvious? I'm pretty sure even within the Scripture, within the confines of Scripture, the Scripture itself is going to talk about God's world. I'm almost positive. And by the way, Daniel, you're studying biochemistry. Almost all of that, if I can paraphrase somebody, I'm not sure who it was. One of the great scientists that was a believer. Science is thinking God's thoughts after him. In some ways, what you're going to be doing is really studying what is already there. You're not going to be making anything up. I think, Pam, I don't know if you saw that video where a lot of mathematicians will say a lot, not all, that math is actually what is in the universe already. As a Christian, you say, well, how did it get there? Same way chemistry. I mean, there's no big surprises. This is the way God made the world. This is God. I would say math, by the way, friend, is kind of what God has done. I'm not saying we all like math. Some of us, I learned this morning that Frenchie's quite good at math. Do you have that piece of paper with you? He put it upstairs to hide it. I had two columns. Pam, or you got, get this. This is Frenchie. And he counts money, too. That scares me. Two columns, equal columns, 7 in this side. He had to count the other side. I think 7 times 2 is 14, but... or something. We better hurry on here before Frenchie gets in worse trouble. Next in your notes. Scripture itself indicates we can and should learn from God's world. So this is no great surprise, folks. When you get into the Bible, I mean, you know, the heavens declare something. By the way, do the heavens declare the glory of God to every person? The answer would be absolutely not, because most people are asleep. But a person that studies and looks and has eyes to see. How about these passages? I love this. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart. That does not mean he had an enlarged heart, just to clarify. Even as the sand that is on the seashore, and Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt. And he was wiser than all men. And name some people, we don't know who these people are, but basically he was wiser than all the people around him. Verse 32, he spake 3,000 proverbs. By the way, that's a whole lot more than we have in the scripture. His songs were 1,005, and as far as I know, we only have one of those, Song of Solomon. He spake of what? Do you realize a lot of Christians, especially the ones in the past, the scientists were great students of nature. They love this stuff. Walter over here has all kinds of interesting hobbies, or has in the past. It's God's world. Why wouldn't you be interested? I asked you a question. Do you know what most Americans are interested in? Fantasy. They're not interested in, they never notice God's world. I don't think that's from a sufficiency of scripture problem. That's from a sufficiency of TV and things of that nature. So, he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beast and of fowl and of creeping things and of fish. I'll say fish and not fishes, if you don't mind. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. There's a guy, I'll write his name someplace where you can see it. For all of you that actually do this, and I realize a large group never does. Never heard the name until about 3 years ago, but John Mason Peck was the first missionary of Baptist in the United States to the West, and the West was Illinois and Missouri. John Mason Peck was a real weenie. He started 900 churches. I know why I never heard of him, because fundamentalism started with those guys. But John Mason Peck was an amazing guy. By the way, you Google the name. Don't Google the name. Go on Amazon, John Mason Peck. For you that actually do what I ask, John Mason Peck, he got a doctorate, honorary doctorate, from a little place called Harvard. But wasn't from his preaching, wasn't from his church planting. He wrote a guide to immigration to the West that described the land and the fauna and the flora. Here was a guy starting churches, preaching the gospel, and fascinated by rivers and creeks and ponds and fish and animals. May I say, every person sleeping right now, I already know what you're interested in. TV, Walter. Yes. You're absolutely correct. Romans 1, and it also talks about people turning away from that knowledge too and suppressing it. Yes. But unfortunately, that's bled over into the church, where we're only interested in fantasy. By the way, you ever talk to a person that works in a hospital? Do you know what kind of TV program, Frenchie, a person that works in a hospital never watches? Do you know why? They are so fake and so retarded. You talk to a cop, they don't watch cop programs. They're fake too. Why are we so interested in fantasy and not reality? I don't know. That's another sermon. How about this one? One of my favorite verses in Proverbs along this line. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. If I could draw the double helix that those two guys discovered in the 50s, that they say we have mapped the genome. That's not true, but it sounded good. But in the late 90s, we got a lot of it figured out. Do you realize they were discovering? One guy wrote a book. He said he called it the language of God. It's in every cell, your DNA. Do you realize you have an opportunity to understand how God made things? We say it's not in the Bible. I'm not interested. Somewhere along the line, you're confused. It says the glory of God to conceal a thing. So, Daniel, when you're down there studying all those easy chemistries, just remember, think about the chemistry that God understands. And you have the privilege of discovering some of it. Maybe down the road you'll have the privilege, whatever the Lord takes you to, whatever he wants you to be, you'll have the privilege of understanding some mechanism of cancer. Who knows? You've got that kind of a mind. But you won't be doing this as a pagan. You'll be doing this as a Christian, understanding this is God's world. I like that. Let's continue reading. Go to the what? He's telling you to observe nature. Have you ever been to an ant, lazy person? Go to the ant. Consider her ways and be wise. Next page. I don't need to read all these. We'll read some of them because I find them interesting. I love this last chapter of Proverbs. All it is saying, look at animals. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air. The way of a serpent upon a rock. I know that some of you really like snakes. You're weird in other ways too. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such is the, and it goes on and applies some of that. And I don't always understand the application, but it's teaching you that to observe. Verse 21, for three things the earth is disquieted. I mean, he's saying, look out there, look at what's going on, and for it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat, and for an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. That's not a pretty one there, that's kind of ugly. Verse 24, there be four things which are little upon the earth but are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies, and I'm not sure what this is. I think it's some sort of a rabbit or something, but we don't have them here. He says, they're feeble, but they make their houses in rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. Verse 29, are you reading what I'm reading? Yes or no? So you're not interested in anything. You understand. When you say the sufficiency of Scripture, we're not talking, got my blessed King James Bible. I literally heard a guy say this, a preacher. He kissed it before he went to bed. Sounds a great deal like paganism. There's no magic there, folks, but there is, I don't like the term magic, there is a real blessing by actually starting to observe the world. Walter probably could tell you the books, but I know there have been so many great Christian scientists, especially before 1800s, and these people were observers of what was going on out there. That was their thing. They loved it, and we learned a lot from it. Look at this one. There are three things that go well, yea, four are comely and going. A lion, which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any, a greyhound, and he goat also, and a king. And I would put a fifth one in there, Usain Bolt, but that's just personal opinion. So are you getting the logic of this? Within the Scripture itself, the Scripture's not saying it's not sufficient. It's saying it's not sufficient for any information you want. It's sufficient for the purposes that it was intended. For what? Life, godliness, maturity, ministry. If you want to learn about biochemistry, be a student of God's world. Now, you now, Daniel, are going to school and learning what other men and women have studied for the last 150, 200 years, and you stand on their shoulders. You know that. But they have been doing experiments, research, observation, which is the nature of science, which is the very thing the Bible tells you to do. So is the Bible sufficient? Well, not in this way. Now, I'm going to bring this home in a moment, so some of you will get really nervous. Next, Scripture certainly encourages us to use what? Our minds. Any Christianity that dumbs you down, stand up and run. If people do not appreciate academics and education, I'm not saying everybody needs to be the same person, but this idea that we keep them home on the farm and stupid is not of God. Through the whole Bible, the Bible encourages you to use this thing, especially submitted to God. Wow, it's not a bad thing. Paul says, consider what I say. He says to Timothy, meditate upon these things. The London Baptist Confession speaks of these two concepts, sufficiency of Scripture, but let's not get too carried away with this in a bad way. In 1689, they said the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or traditions of men. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word, and that there are some circumstances concerning the worship of God and government of the church, common to human actions and societies, which are to be ordered by the light of nature. What? They didn't believe in the sufficiency of the Bible? What time does a church service... Well, let's just ask a question, simple question. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Frenchie, what time do we have Sunday night service? 6 o'clock. In Florida, all the Bible-believing churches have it at 5 or 5:30. Frenchie, why? All the people in the churches are old. They don't want to be out after dark. It's just the truth. The church I spoke in, and it was a good church, and I love the people there. I wish I could transport a third of those old folks into this church. It would do something for our church. 60, 70% of the people were over 70. They retired down there to Florida. That's what they do. Good people. Oh, man, servants, loving. I love those people. On the farm I grew up on, First Baptist of Fielden, you know what time they started Sunday night? 7:30. Frenchie, why? Because their favorite TV program was on at 6, right? Not planning. It's called the chores, folks. You have this little rhythm here. Now, does the Bible tell you what time to start your service? God told me from the foundation of... Oh, doesn't even tell you you need to have two services. A lot of places in the world do only have one. Now, before you get happy... It's a long service normally. When I went to Romania the first time, I mean, I go there and got off the plane, and we had a few hours sleep, and you're in a, you know, backwards, and you go into, and that church was a big bowl. You've probably been in that nasty thing, and you go, and they brought me right down to the front row, and I'm dead tired, and the guy speaking in Romanian, I didn't know a single word of Romanian, and then I find out they only had one service. Three guys preached. Four for yours. Oh, yeah, it's at least a... Because the first guy, they do a lot of music. The first guy spoke for 20 or 30 minutes. The next guy for 30 to 40. And the last guy for an hour. Linda, what about in Cameroon? Do they have one big service? And it starts, you kind of mosey in and you kind of... I'm using cow language. Mosey in and you mosey out. Yes? You don't have a clock. Forget the clocks. I got a question. Which is right? It's a dumb question. You're going to have to use... So when we say sufficiency of Scripture, that doesn't mean we don't learn and need other information. We continue. I think this is, should help us. I say in your notes, this is where I got this weird thing from, friend. Scripture allows us to plunder the Egyptians. When they left Egypt, they took a lot of stuff from the Egyptians. Actually, it even prophesies this. If you look in Genesis 15, it says, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. So it wasn't anything wrong with learning a few things the Egyptians knew. They weren't totally stupid. By the way, what wouldn't you want to learn? You wouldn't want to learn about their false gods and their lifestyle. What is the Bible's primary purpose? Its primary purpose is to tell you who God is, tell you how to get to know God through His Son and what His Son did on the cross and how to live a godly life, and how to take that, look at me, and how to take that out into the world and glorify God in a thousand ways. So if I find out, if you're going to go to surgery, and you find out this surgical procedure was invented by a non-believer, what are you going to say? Oh, no, I don't want to use it. No, I plunder the Egyptians. It's no problem. You say, is the Scripture sufficient? Yes, for life and godliness. I don't need to read all those verses, do I? I don't think I will. Next section, please. I will give you this next statement. Scripture never allows us to replace the Scripture. See, here's where you start getting in a bad spot when you start replacing the Scripture with ideas from other sources. And by the way, folks, I don't think there's a magic demarcation line, but somewhere in here is a place where you can't go beyond. So let's ask a simple question. Don't anybody get mad. Does the Bible allow a church to have women pastors? I can't hear your brains. No. Does that mean we hate women? Some people say yes. What did you say, Louie? I saw that. What did you say? Sometimes. Lord, just reach back there and whack him upside the head, would you? Doesn't mean we put, by the way, I don't think we put women down in this church ever. Women are honored in this church, in any church I've ever pastored, in any church I've ever been in. But for good reasons, for good reasons. Some people are evil. So let me ask a question. You don't replace the Scripture, so let's read these verses, and then I'll go to some ideas. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to love their husbands. By the way, the greatest failing of churches in America, the greatest failing is disobedience to that text. I have in both churches, but especially this church, haven't had enough older women that had enough sense to teach younger women much of anything. Now, if that makes you angry, that's just my opinion. I'm not saying no women do it, and now we have probably more because maybe some of the ones that were younger are getting a little older. By the way, and if a younger woman doesn't learn how to live and have a good marriage and love her husband, if she doesn't learn that from home or other godly women, where is she going to learn it from? The very place she shouldn't learn it from, of course. So that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, meaning they're the ones that women by very nature have that mothering homing instinct. That's all that means. It doesn't mean they never go outside the home. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. It also says, husbands, love your wives. And there's no way we're going to allow, abuse. Now, Louis is back here goofing off, and that's fine, Louis. But on the other hand, we're never going to allow, because the Bible teaches us how to treat one another even within a marriage. So let's ask a question. Let's make this simple. You break your leg. What do? You'd go to the emergency room. Anything else? Would it be all right to pray? Yes. Would it be all right to use some medicine? Are you telling me the Scripture is not sufficient? I'm going to make it more personal in a moment. Because, by the way, the sufficiency of Scripture has gotten so twisted in our circles. So let's ask another question. Take a breath. Bipolar. Say, what's bipolar? Bipolar, by the way, take a breath, think, is merely a description. It is a description of certain individuals that manifest certain kinds of behavior. And that behavior is what? Somebody tell me in a nutshell. Yes, extreme lows, extreme highs. Manic behavior, if you've ever been around it, some of these people can stay awake 3 or 4 days in a row. And they're just, and they can be so far down in a ditch that you can't get them out of bed for 3 or 4 days in a row. It's called bipolar. Used to call it manic depressive. And I know, I've read the counseling books. But let me ask you a question. The counseling books have a slight problem, all of them. They deny, look me in the eyes, here, that you are this. What's this? Flesh and blood. They want to act like you're just some spirit floating around in outer space. What if manic depressive, and I'm sure that it is not spiritual? What if it's, well, for all of you pious people out here, are you diabetic? Well, you say, I just pray and diabetes goes away. Really? How's that been working? Now, by the way, I'm not trying to answer any questions. I'm simply saying this. If you want to understand my understanding and a biblical understanding of sufficiency of Scripture, it is sufficient for what it intends. Do we have physical maladies? Of all people on earth, this church that believes in the total depravity of man, that man, when we fell in the garden, everything about us fell, including, look here, bodies. Actually, do you know you're going to die one day? No matter if you have been converted to a kale-only diet. Actually, if I went to the kale-only diet, I would die early. Yes, I'd die angry too. Somebody is always inventing some kind of new trick. By the way, do you not know that we are fallen people? That doesn't mean we're just a sinner. That means the body's fallen. It was damaged. You just picture this. You picture this building with an earthquake. And if you had an earthquake, what's weird is you can look sometimes and say, nothing's wrong. Then you go inside. It's like, what happened to that beam? That's your body. That's my body. That's everything about us. That's the reason we need to be saved. And look at me. And that's the reason one day you're going to have a new body. Everything about us. So sufficiency of Scripture, yes, but not necessarily in the ways we talk about. So in your notes, Scripture never allows us to replace the Scripture. And on that note, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Bless our time together, we ask, and we ask in Jesus' name.